It's always nice to be in your second favorite church. I got to say that anyways, because the word gets back to my wife that I call this my favorite church. Then she might be upset about it, but I appreciate the opportunity and the privilege. You know, it's always a privilege to present God's word, and I appreciate Pastor Lush, and we're really good friends, and very seldom a week goes by that we're not together, and usually it's for a meal. As you can tell, we believe in a full gospel, you know, a lot of us. I talked to him last night about 8 o'clock or so, and phoned him, and he answered on his cell phone, and he was out for a walk. I said, people on vacation don't go on walks, you know, you're just supposed to relax and take it easy. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. How many of you are visiting this morning with us, not your regular church? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, it's good to have you here this morning. Now, if you're not pleased with this, this may not be not the normal thing. So you can come back next Sunday and Pastor Lush will be back. And you won't be disappointed, I'm sure. Luke chapter 22, if you're there, say amen. If you're not, say hold on. Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he arose from prayer, he went back to the disciples and found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked. Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. And we know, Lord, that your word is very meat and drink, Lord, to our souls. And Lord, we cannot live without it, Lord. And how good and pleasing it is, Lord, when we obey it and do as the Spirit prompts us to do, Lord. So we just pray that today, as we look at your word, Lord, that you would remind us, Lord, of the things that we need to do, Lord, in order that we could live a good and a godly Christian life and be an influence to the people around us. And all God's people said, amen. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you have ever fallen asleep in church? Now, I know there's a few of you have fallen asleep in church. Adrian, I can't believe that you would actually have fallen asleep in church. Have you fallen asleep in church, Adrian? Most of us, you know, probably have fallen asleep at least once in church. If we were truly honest, that if the pastor went on and on and on and on, that you're finally, you know, just dozing off and you're saying to yourself, boy, I wish he'd hurry up and finish. I wish he'd hurry up and finish. Now, I know that none of you are going to say that this morning. Amen. But in the days of the old pilgrim churches, you know, they had a person in church, and he was called a tithing man. Now, he wasn't the one who went around and took your money. As people say, well, you know, they only want my money at that church. He wasn't one of them. He was the person, he went around and he had a big old long pole, something like a bamboo fishing pole. And on the end of it was a little brass knocker. And if you dozed off, he'd reach in no matter where you were seated and he'd tap you on the head like that and he'd wake you up. But on the other end of the pole, there was a feather or maybe a rabbit's foot. And that was for the ladies. Didn't want to knock them on the head too hard because, you know, they might get upset. But he'd just touch them and just tickle them enough to wake them up, you know. But people have fallen asleep in churches for years and years. How many of you remember the Mr. Bean video? Mr. Bean's sitting in the front seat, and he's there, and he's trying his best to keep awake as the minister is going on and on. So why do people fall asleep in church? Why do people fall asleep in church? Well, sometimes they just get up too early, right? And by the time church rolls around, they've got a full 8 or 10 hours in already. Now, I'm not like that, let me tell you. But, and people who fall asleep in church for that reason need to stay in bed a little longer. And that way they're refreshed. And some people, they fall asleep in church because they've been up all night. Up all night doing something, watching TV or a movie or something like that. And next thing you know, it's midnight and 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and they're in bed, but they're never really awake when they get to church. Sometimes people fall asleep because the sermon is boring. Isn't that true? Well, maybe you need to get, no, I was going to say need to get a new preacher. You don't need to do that. Let me tell you. Hope you're not taping this morning, brother. Pastor might err of this. Or sometimes, people fall asleep in church because they've worked hard all week. You're working the construction like DJ and Ron, and boy, it's been a hot summer working, hasn't it? It's been a hot summer. And that could almost be a legitimate excuse, that you work too hard and you're tired on Sunday. But no, that's not a good excuse. Go to bed early on Saturday and get up refreshed on Sunday and come to church. But then there are other times when people fall asleep and got their eyes open. There's an occasional person that can sleep with their eyes open. That's scary when you look at them and they should be asleep, and they are asleep, but their eyes are wide open. But worse than that, is a person who falls asleep spiritually, not physically. That's the very, very worst thing that can happen. If you fall asleep in church once in a while, don't feel too bad. There's been a lot of people who've fallen asleep, When I was a little boy, and now I'm not that old, but when I was little, in a little church back in Newfoundland, there was a few pews on each side in the center aisle like that. Halfway up, they had a couple of short ones off to one side, and that's where the old wood stove was. And it was this fellow, and it was his job to keep the stove going in the winter. Now, it was fine when service started, first few minutes, but after about half an hour or so into the service, it started to get warm around that stove, right? And he'd be seated right next to it. And sure as anything, without fail, by the time it started to get real warm in church, he'd be sound to the world. And he'd sleep there, I grew up in the Pentecost church, and some of you can remember when we were in quite often to midnight on a Sunday night, and he'd be falling asleep. But back in Luke 9, we're told of the story of Jesus when he took Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while Jesus was praying, Moses and Elijah appeared with him. But it tells us in Luke 9 and 32 that Peter and those who were with them were heavy with sleep. Now, for us, it's hard for us to imagine that we would ever fall asleep if Jesus were right with us and he was ministering to us or ministering to the people around us. And then in Luke 22 that we read, we find that Peter has fallen asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane again. And Jesus, Bible tells us that when he got up from his prayer, he went back and he found the disciples asleep. And this didn't happen just once or twice, but this happened three times. And Peter did worse than falling asleep in church. He fell asleep in the very presence of Jesus Christ. He was there and he was listening to the preacher, but his mind was on something else, and he needed to be woken up. Now, how many of you have ever come to church and you're sitting in church and you know you got to do something on Monday and your mind is on Monday? You're just not, you just can't concentrate on what's going on in church. You've got something important to do on Monday, and you know, you're just not with it. Now, Ron, if John complains on Monday that you haven't thought out things of what you're going to do first thing on Monday, you just tell him, well, I was in church and I was concentrating on the preacher and what he was preaching about. In Matthew 16, Jesus was teaching Peter and the other apostles, and he was talking to them about their death and burial and resurrection. But somewhere along the line, Peter had fallen asleep. Not physically, but his mind wasn't quite on what Jesus was saying. And he wasn't understanding this. And in Luke 16 and 22, he says, "Never, Lord, never. This shall never happen to you." And Peter's mind was somewhere else. It wasn't really on what Jesus was saying because he didn't want that to happen. How many of us are like that sometimes? Somebody will be telling us the way something is going to take place, and we say, no, it's not going to happen that way. I don't want it to happen that way. And so Jesus woke him up after that saying. Jesus turned to him in Matthew 16 and 23. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have the things of God in mind, but the things of men. I wonder, As God looks down this morning and he sees all the churches in the greater Napanee area, I wonder, is he saying, you don't have the things of God in mind? Now, I know this church is not like this, or the church across the river, but there might be other churches. You never know, you know. In our text this morning, we find that Peter has done it again. He's gone to sleep. And many of us don't need an alarm clock. How many here this morning who don't need an alarm clock to wake them up? Now, I usually wake long before the clock goes off, and I'm waiting for it to go off. And then when it goes off, I hit snooze button and get another 9 minutes. I don't know what that's going to do to me in the day, but that's the way it happens. But my brother, I've got two older brothers than I, and I've got two older sisters, and I've got three sisters younger and another brother, so there's nine of us, and I'm right in the middle. And when my brother Bruce, 2 years older than I, finished school, he went to work in the woods cutting pulpwood. Now, you got cut by what you got paid for what you did back then. You didn't get paid by the hour. But Bruce had a terrible time getting up in the morning. How many of you can remember the old enamel wash pans that you had on a stand that you wash your hands in, right? Well, there was a couple of them kicking around the house. And Bruce got an alarm clock, the ones with the little bells on top. He got one of those, he put it in the pan, and he got the other pan and put on top of it. And I tell you, that thing went off. It was just like the fire truck coming down the road. And Bruce would sleep through it. And, you know, I was only 15, so I was still going to school. And I wanted my sleep. I needed my sleep. I needed my beauty sleep. Amen? And we'd have to get up and shake Bruce and get him out. And, you know, he's done pretty good for himself. He's out west. I don't know if he's still like that or not. But some people just need something to wake them up. They cannot get up on their own, you know. And this was the way that Peter needed to be awakened up. Not physically, but spiritually. So we find that, you know, God has a way that he gets our attention. God can always get our attention. Sometimes it's through a preacher. Sometimes it's through a traumatic event somewhere, or maybe an accident, or something like that. But God has a way to get people's attention. And then he got Peter's attention by using a rooster. Now, if God had used a rooster to get our attention, we'd probably, you know, might be offended by it. But Jesus said to him, he said, before the rooster crows, he said, you will disown me 3 times. And you know the story of of what happened. And Jesus, Peter was out warming himself by the fire, and the people came up to him and said, "You're one of them. You were with him." You know, it's like us Newfoundlanders, and people hear us talking, and they say, "Oh, I know where you're from." There's no escaping it, and there was no escaping it. Peter was a Galilean; they knew. And Peter, this morning, I want to give you a couple of things. Peter needed to wake up to the fact that he wasn't strong enough to handle everything on his own. You know, when we think that we can handle it all on our own, then we're in trouble. Remember the song, "Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand." And you know, when we realize that we can do it all on our own. You know, Peter, by all accounts, was a man's man. He was a big man. He was a powerful man, a giant of a man. And he was probably a force to be reckoned with in the day. And now, Peter might not have been the type of person to start a fight, but Peter could finish the fight. You know, he was the type of fellow, I believe, that you would want on your side when things started getting rough. And one of Peter's basic problems was that he probably thought that he could always handle everything on his own at any time. You know, when Jesus said that he was going to be betrayed, Peter said, in essence, he said, "Others might do it," he said, "but not me." He said, "I'll follow you. I'll follow you wherever you go. Nothing can stop me from protecting you." And when Jesus was arrested, Peter pulled out his sword and in one slash like that took out the ear of one of the high priest's guards. No one dared to touch Jesus when Peter was around. He could handle almost anything or anyone. When I was growing up, I've got an uncle that's about 3 years older than I am. Just 3 years older. And he was my hero when I grew up. And, you know, he did a lot of things that, looking back on it now, we're not proud. But he was my hero then. And he gave his heart to the Lord a few years before I did. I got saved in 1993, 19 years ago. And he gave his heart to the Lord a few years before that. But when we were growing up, and when I was a little kid, if I was just 11 years old and somebody did something to me, Uncle Lloyd pick up for me. I had somebody on my side, I tell you. He was strong as a bear, and he wouldn't let anybody hurt me or anything happen to me. And Uncle Lloyd was sure of himself, and this is, I believe, what Peter was like. He was so sure of himself and his strength, and he believed that there was nothing that could come his way that he couldn't handle. But you know, Peter was wrong. Peter was wrong. Jesus said to him in Luke 22 and 31, "Satan has asked to sift you as wheat," he said. Satan has asked. And what Jesus was saying to Peter, he said, "Peter, there's something that you can't beat. There's something that you can't handle. You can't handle it on your own. You can't beat it on your own. There's somebody who's bigger, and there's somebody who's smarter, and there's somebody who's more powerful. And his name is Satan." But Jesus said, "Peter," he said, "I prayed for you and your faith, that it may be strengthened," he said. And you know, that's something we have in Jesus Christ, ever interceding. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father even now. And when we need help, he's whispering, he's mentioning our name, I believe, to the Father. Peter's, you know, not only that person who's ever had any problem, you know. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12, he said, "Let anyone who thinks that he can stand, take heed, lest he falls." And you know, when you think that you can get by without the fellowship of the church, when you think that you can get by without the fellowship of believers, you know, take heed. We need to take heed, because, you know, that's a wake-up call. For somebody who thinks that they're too big and too smart and too powerful that we can get by on our own. We can't handle things on our own. We can't handle Satan on our own, you know. Satan is sly and crafty. I'll tell you a story. I believe that my wife is probably telling right now in church about a pastor's wife who went one time and she was shopping. She saw this beautiful dress. And she said, oh, that dress would look really good on me. She took it. She tried it on. She ended up buying it. And she came home. She told her husband about it. And he's a poor pastor. You know us poor pastors, we don't have any money. Don't you believe that? We're a blessed people. Amen. Amen. She came home and told her pastor husband of the dresses. He said, you know, he said, we can't afford that. You shouldn't have bought that. I know, she said, but I couldn't resist it. She said, I tried it on and it looked so good. And Satan seemed to say to me, like, that dress is just perfect on you. It's just beautiful. You look so good in it. He said, well, you know what to do with Satan. You just say, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, yes, I tried that as well, she said. And he went back there and he looked and he said, man, that dress really looks good on you. You ought to buy it. Oh, yeah. Satan has his ways, you know. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen. He can't make you do anything, you know. Too many Christians fall into this mindset that the devil made me do it. How many of you remember old Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. The devil made me do it. Now, that was long before we had TV. I was only a young fellow, let me tell you. But a lot of people, you know what happens to people? Is they come to church and they put in their hour or two in church on Sunday and they leave God in church and don't take him with them wherever they go, you know. And then they try to make decisions on their own and they face the challenges and the difficulties on their own without Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people don't do this deliberately, but, you know, they just do it sometimes. Sometimes they just say, well, I don't want to bother God. Don't want to bother God. That's the least that God wants us to do, I believe. God wants us to call upon him whenever we're in trouble. But some people think, well, you know, I'm a big person now and I can handle all that stuff on my own. Then we realize it's me, myself, and I sometimes. Now, I admit to you that I don't always ask God for things the way I should do or guidance. I don't always pray as often as I should. And you know, if this happens to me, I'm pretty sure that it happens to most every other person around as well. But we need to wake up to the fact that without him, we can do nothing. Without him, we'd surely fail. Without him, the song says, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. And that's what Jesus was telling Peter, in essence. He said, wake up. Wake up and realize that even though you're big and strong and everything else, that there's somebody waiting to take you down if you don't stick close to me. A former heavyweight boxer, James Tellis, recalls his first day in Chicago after leaving a small town. He said, I got off the bus and I had two cardboard suitcases in my arms. He said, I dropped them in front of the Sears Tower in Chicago. He said, I looked up, he said these words, I'm going to conquer Chicago. He looked down, his two suitcases were gone. He realized that you need a lot to conquer anything. You have to keep your eyes on the prize, on the goal. You know, this man was a heavyweight boxer. He was a big guy, and just about everybody was scared of him. But you know, there's a lot of things that we cannot handle on our own. We cannot handle on our own. That's why we need Jesus. We need the blood of Jesus Christ constantly over us and over our family and over our friends. Jesus said, take heed lest you fall. Know that there are forces in this world that we can't take on and that we can't handle on our own. But with Christ, anything's possible. The first thing that Jesus wanted Peter to do was to wake up, that he didn't have to do it on his own. That Jesus, and the second thing was that Jesus is still in control. You know, he's promised that he would never leave us, never forsake us. In Luke 22, in verses 56, 58, about an hour later, a certain fellow was with him, they said, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, he said, I don't even know what you're talking about. And just then, the rooster crowed. And the Lord looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the words the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. Now, how did Jesus know that Peter was gonna do that? How did Jesus know that the rooster was going to crow when he did? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. He created the rooster, and he created Peter. In Isaiah 46, 9 to 11, God said, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is none other. I am God, there is none like me. I made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. He said, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, and from a far off land a man to fulfill my promise, my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, then that will I do. God is still in control, no matter what we think. And today, you know, the Mars rover is up there on Mars. Now, when you stop and think about all the billions of dollars that's going to cost us, and there's probably going to be people who's going to want to go to Mars just to see a pile of sand and rock and everything else, nothing there, not even a tree that you can go and sit down under and find shade. Why would anybody want to go there anyways? But God created it. You know, every year they're finding new planets and things like that. No surprise to God. God flung them all in place one time. He created them. God knows. Jesus knew that Satan had a plan to tempt Peter. He knew how Peter would respond to that temptation. And what Jesus wanted Peter to do was wake up to the fact that he was in control. And he told Peter the outcome before it even started. You know, when your life turns sour, and when you're in sometimes over your head, when you're down so low that you got to look up to even see bottom, you know Jesus is there. When you whisper that name of Jesus Christ, and to know that he's promised to never leave you or forsake you, you can rest assured. And that brings peace and contentment to a person's life. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. He heard the cries of the Israelites thousands of years ago, and he came down and led them out of bondage. And the little problems that we go through today, how much more can he bring us out and through them? And when we look back on it, we can say, thank you, Lord, because I know that you brought me from there to where I am today, and you have placed me on a solid rock. And today I'm able to stand victorious in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, knowing that God is in control, I tell you, is a marvelous, marvelous thing. But that was hard for even Peter to believe back then. And he had Jesus' presence with him physically as he was traveling about. But you know, when things start to fall apart, when your world starts to come undone, and Jesus had just been betrayed by a friend, He'd been arrested, and now he'd all gone through this humiliating, illegal trial. And that's just the beginning of what's going to happen to Jesus. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be taunted and spit upon by some of the very people who just praised him a few days earlier. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes? You know, somebody will come in, I'll take a preacher, for instance. Come in and he's called to preach in that one particular church, and he'll get there and everybody is all gung-ho. But then when a few months later and he touches on a subject or a topic, that people start turning and start turning against him sometimes, you know. But you know, the things that happened to Jesus, you know, we're forced to drag his own cross down through the streets of Jerusalem, and nailed to a cross. And as he lifted up on that cross and dropped in the hole, and you can almost feel the pain with him as the nails in his hands and his feet were starting to tear. And he would die that slow, agonizing death of crucifixion. And when he dies, they're going to bury him in a borrowed tomb. And as far as Peter could see right now, that was it. That was where Jesus was going to stay. But let me tell you, Jesus was still in control of that. They would have no power unless it was given to them at that time. But it didn't seem like it to Peter. But that was Friday. That was Friday, and Sunday was coming. Then came the morning. Oh, I thank the Lord for the morning, you know. Some of us, weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning when you look to Jesus Christ. One preacher said it this way. It was Friday, and Jesus was in the garden, arrested while he was in the garden praying. But Sunday was coming. It was Friday, and Jesus was beaten and mocked and spit upon. But Sunday was coming. It was Friday, and the Roman soldiers had flogged him with leather belt with pieces of bones and nails and metal and glass and tearing at his flesh. And the Son of Man stood firm as they pressed a crown of thorns upon his brow. And you can see him walking to Calvary and the blood dripping from his body. And see the cross crashing down on his back as he stumbles beneath the load. That's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and see the Roman soldiers, they drove the nails in his hands and his feet near my Lord, cry out, Father, forgive them. It's Friday, and Jesus is hanging on the cross, bloody and dying. But Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and the sun grows dark, and the earth trembles, and he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we would not experience death. And with sin poured out on that perfect sacrificial lamb, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a horrible thing. But you know, Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus is hanging on the cross. Heaven is weeping, and hell is rejoicing. But that's because it's Friday, and they don't know it. But Sunday's a-coming. Thank God that Sunday's coming. On Friday, everything looked empty and helpless and filled with despair. That was Friday. But Sunday's a-coming. Do you know that Sunday's a-coming? That there's a Sunday in your future? And when Sunday came, everything changed. Everything changed. And on Sunday, the crucified and resurrected Christ had defeated death, hell, and the grave. And on Sunday, Jesus had risen from the dead, and God poured out his grace on all who would look on this crucified Lamb of God. And grace so freely flowed down and was given to all who would believe that Christ had died on the cross and was buried and rose again. All because it's Sunday. You know, my friends, Christ did that for us. He did that for Ivan Langdon, and he did that for each of you here this morning. He did that so for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whosoever, not just a few or a selected group of people, but whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Why do roosters crow? Why do roosters crow? Well, basically, it's for one reason. Because the sun has come up. Because the sun has come up and there's a new day coming. You know, the things you commit to the Lord this day, and if you're true to carrying those out, when the sun comes up tomorrow, things will be different from you. For you, if you're going through something today that you can't handle on your own, and if you come and you commit that to the Lord in faith, believing that when the sun comes up tomorrow and there's a new day, things are going to be different for you. Not only to the tomorrow, but instantly, I believe, when we come to Jesus Christ. You know, in this age of technology that we're living in today, and you can press a button and almost instantly something's gone around the world. Not all good either. But you know, that's nothing compared to the peace and contentment that comes in a person's life when they whisper that name of Jesus Christ and they say that I'm sorry. The old Peter needed to be waken up to the fact that he couldn't do it on his own. But then he didn't have to, because Jesus was with him. Jesus was with him. Jesus came down in human form, and Jesus had come to change Peter's old life forever and ever. I'm a new creation. A new day was coming. It'd be a day that the old Peter would forget all the things in the past when Jesus restored him. In Romans 6, 2 and 7 it says, we died to sin. How can we live any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were buried into death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And it goes on to say, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. When we come to the Lord for salvation, first and foremost, the whole person dies. Our whole life is buried, our sins are taken away, and they're cast into a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're like Peter of old. And we know that Peter did a lot of things in his life. And one time, you know, when the Lord just told him to come, he said, when he was in walking on the water. And Peter, you know, we're so often to say something about Peter and the things that he did. But you know, Peter was a man of faith. He may have failed a lot of times, but he was still a man of faith. It's a little chorus that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, as long as Peter had his eyes upon Jesus, and he was looking at Jesus, everything was going fine. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and he looked down at the waves and the wind and the water and everything else, he started to sink. You know, and that's so true of our lives. So true of our lives. That when we keep our eyes on Jesus and when we look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth... How many of you know that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of God's glory and grace? You know, and I don't like to close a service without giving the opportunity. If you need to come for prayer this morning, you come in faith believing that God will do the impossible in your life. He is able to do that, immeasurably more than we could ever think, hope, or imagine. You come this morning, there'll be people who will pray with you. We'll pray together, and we'll believe in God that He can take us through the valley that we're going through.